We come to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation for today. Now, the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, as I understand it, is perhaps an insert, we might say, if we're using the figure of a picture. You sometimes have seen, like, maybe a picture of the United States, and then maybe an insert in one corner, you'd find an insert, maybe of a county or maybe of some city. There'd be an insert in the picture. Or if we were to consider it as a linear story in literature, we'd call it a parenthesis, which is a broken continuity in construction. So as I understand the book of Revelation, this is true of the book of Revelation. But any way we take it, it pertains to the last days, the last times. It deals with things that distinctly will take place in the last times. It's interesting to note, if we were to put together our Lord's address in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew and the book of Revelation and Luke, we'd find it's telling the same story. In the book, you remember, of 24 of Matthew, he spoke about there should be wars and rumors of wars. And he said there should be death and pestilence, famine and earthquakes, and the gospel shall go forth. Now, in addition to these four signs, he also said in the last days there would be tribulation, and there would be heavenly signs, and then the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to find in Luke, where he deals with the same thing in the 23rd chapter, as he described it, he said that this would, the end time, would men's heart would be failing them for fear. And we've seen the H-bomb and the A-bomb that has brought fear universal over the whole world. And then he said that not only men's heart would be failing them for fear, but also he said that there would be universal sin in the world. Now, this has come from the denial of the Savior. And then he said there would be universal godlessness. And if you want to know what's caused universal godlessness, it is the taking away of the Word of God, of this book. I refer to Luke 23, where we've got verses 24, 25, and 26. Like, for example, we have here, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword." That's your wars. "And shall be led away captive into all nations." This is Jerusalem. "Shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentile be fulfilled." This is a break between the time of the end times when Israel will come back into view. "And there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory." And this picture of universal fear that's come, and then universal chaos from communism in the world that has intensified these last years, intensified as nobody could dream, even the last 10 years. As I've said, year by year, you'll wish next year it was as good as this. But lawlessness is getting worse and worse. So you have universal fear, universal chaos in the world among the family of nations and in every area of our life, whether it's political, whether it's social, whether it's domestic, universal chaos is prevailing and on the increase. Universal godlessness, universal fear. And then in this same passage, he said, "Behold the fig tree, when she putteth forth her leaves, ye shall know that summer is nigh." In that same chapter, just a few verses after this part that I read. And the fig tree speaks of Israel. Israel in May 1948 became a nation. After centuries, yea, millenniums, without a flag, without a country, without ships on the sea, without any autonomy as a nation. Now they became a nation. And certainly that is the fig tree putting forth her leaves. It doesn't mean that the end time has come. But it means these general signs are prevailing. Now, they intensify as time goes on. We could go back as it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And we find their signs where they were referring to God as Elohim, denying the covenant-making God. Men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, the increased population. And there was no line drawn between the sons of God and the daughters of men, the breaking down now between the line of the church and the world. The rapid increase in the mechanical arts. We find all of the signs of the days of Noah, Genesis 6. Finally, God saw that the imagination of the thoughts of man's heart were only evil continually, repented God that he had made man. And he said, I'll destroy man who made from the face of the earth. We find these signs. Now, we come to the book of Revelation. We find in the book of Revelation about the same story, only it's told in a different way. You find three points that are set out in the thesis of the book early. John was told to tell what he had seen, and that was the Christ transformed and transfigured on the threshold of the book. Then the things which are, and that was the seven churches of Asia Minor. These seven churches have been a discussion through the years. There are those who believe that they are a progressive development from Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, and that they are a progressive development of apostasy in the Laodicean church, and that has a great deal of merit. There are others who believe that they are seven snapshots true of the church in every generation since the days of Christ. And there's some of that true because someplace in the earth where one aspect or the other of these seven churches has prevailed. So there's a great deal of merit in that. But after the seven churches, we find then comes the things which are. And there's where he breaks in to the prophecies. But in the sixth chapter, so you go from the third chapter, the fourth and the fifth and the sixth chapter, you come immediately to the four horsemen. You have the red horse of war, the white horse of the gospel, death and pestilence, famine and earthquakes. Exactly the same story that our Lord told when he was speaking in the 23rd chapter of Luke and in the 24th chapter of Matthew. Now, let us come then to the 12th chapter of the book, and we'll find to get to that 12th chapter. As I say, I think it's an insert because in the chapter 4, you remember, and 5, we find the Lord handed a sealed book, and the seven seals come, and then the seventh seal becomes the seven trumpets. The seventh seal telescopes into the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet telescopes into the seven vials. And so we have a kind of organization of material that would cause the trumpets and the vials to all be under the seventh seal. Now, with that in the background, and to think of this as a kind of a parenthesis or an inset in the book, let us turn to the 12th chapter of the book, and we'll find what it's talking about. Remember now, we're coming to the last times. We're coming now to the four very prominent earthly signs. Was that there would be wars and rumors of wars. There would be famine, earthquake, death, and pestilence. The gospel would go forth. And then there were going to be the tribulation, the heavenly signs, and the second coming of Christ. All right, what will prevail? Notice, will you, in the very first part of this chapter, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This is highly imaginative and figurative language. I believe, just like Winston Churchill did, he said, I believe the Bible should be taken literally where it speaks literally and figuratively where it speaks figuratively. And he referred to the modernists as Mr. Grind, as dry as dust, and Mr. Grindstone so-and-so. I like that language. Notice where it says, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. This indicates then that those heavenly signs have already begun to be moving. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Now, I don't know of any teacher in prophecy that doesn't consider this to be Israel as a nation. Israel as a nation. Israel was chosen, as we've said before in other lessons, for a threefold purpose. She was chosen to be the channel of the birth of the Redeemer. And he was, you remember, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But she was also chosen to collect and be responsible for the inspired writings of the Scriptures. Some have quibbled on that. I referred to it some in my Sunday school last Sunday, that the prophet we studied last Sunday was supposed to have belonged to the great synagogue. And there was a time when we had bound together, like the Apocrypha books, but they were never accepted as by Israel as canonical, never were. I mean as inspired scriptures, the book of Tobit, the book of Enoch, the book of Jasher, the Maccabees, a number of those books. And in my studies in school, I wrote a master's thesis in this area to study these more thoroughly. They came out of the 400 silent years for the most part, between the Old and the New Testament. Now it's interesting to note that Israel, in this instance, is accepted by all prophetic scholars as the woman here that's spoken of. It's that she was the channel for the birth of the Redeemer, the man-child that's spoken of, that she was the repository for the truth, as Romans calls it, the oracles of God, and that she was to be a peculiar people, a witness among the nations. Now, then we come to the third verse, which speaks of another person. The first person mentioned was the woman, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. We don't have to wonder who this person is because he's described and named. And behold, a great dragon, red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. Now notice in this instance, again, there's a disturbance in the heavenly bodies, which had played a part in Luke 23, played a part in Matthew 24. They're all used figuratively. But nevertheless, we have to center on them as being a parallel subject in the three places, all speaking of the end times. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of the heavens and did cast them to the earth. And in Matthew it says, and the stars shall fall from heaven. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, some people have quibbled about the last times. We find a warning in the last book of the New Testament to be written, perhaps 1 John, I think, was perhaps the last of the inspired writings of the New Testament. And they were warned it was the last times. Well, this doesn't mean it's the last day or doesn't mean it's the last century. But it does mean when you compare it with the beginning of man upon the earth, it would be comparatively the last times. So whether it was at the birth of Christ or whether it's now centuries later. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations. Now, on this matter of Satan, it was Satan, in other words, that caused Herod to try to destroy Christ when he was born in Bethlehem. He thrust, as it were, a sword through the nest, but the bird had flown. He had gone down into Egypt, and all children under 2 years of age were slain. He'd heard about this manifestation of the star, the one that was to be born. And so we find then in the fifth verse, the man-child. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. This is a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And her child, it's a parallel prophecy of his. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. We have here a comparative figure with Daniel, and later we'll find the time and a half of times, which again is accepted by most scholars as a break or the broken covenant made in the end time, the broken covenant made with Israel. And then the archangel, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Michael is the archangel of war, always, in the scriptures. Gabriel was a messenger of peace. It was Gabriel that came and announced the birth of, you remember, of our Lord Jesus in the early chapters of Luke. But Michael is always a warrior. You find, for example, in the book of Jude, where even Michael durst not raise any railing accusation against the devil. Because, you see, he said, the Lord rebuke him. In other words, there's one in you greater than the devil. We don't need to be afraid of demon possession if we're Christians born again. I had a long conversation this week with the phone, and another person came in person to see me about this very thing. Many people in this day are concerned about the activity of the devil, and it's very, very common. This is a day of rampant teachings on the cults. Now, a lot of it's superstition, but nevertheless, much of it is supernatural, too. Now, the devil can obsess a Christian, but he can't possess a Christian. Now, if he obsesses a Christian, if he's obsessed of the devil, it has to be with a believer's consent. He has to be willing to cooperate with him. You're a born-again child of God. If you want to, you can disobey God and join an occult body, and you can come as far as, for example, the one we find Paul wrote about in the Corinthian correspondence. He said, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, I am not superstitious when I say this, but I have observed through the years people who were greatly used of God, and then something happened in the end. They turned themselves over and became a tool for the devil. And I've seen some of them come to violent ends. I've seen some of them suddenly blotted out, some of them in accidental, some mysterious death. I have seen so much of this that I believe with all my heart that God still is the only one that can overpower the devil. And when the devil gets someone, even though he has been born again, if this individual, you or I, allow the devil to take over after we have been born again and saved, the Lord has a perfect right to see to the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That to me is, I have seen this happen so many times. I was thinking recently, I took a great book of prophecy down off of my shelves, and one of them began with P. And first name was P and his last name was M. And I was reading it, and I couldn't help but think of how he turned at the end of his life and was against the very thing that he had stood for all his life. I went down into the T's. I picked up another one, and I found the same thing. I could hardly believe it. And as I began then just to scan my library, and you know when you go into a library, you can have fellowship with the masters of the world. If it's literature, you can fellowship with Shakespeare. If it's philosophy, you can fellowship with Plato, Socrates, any of them. And if it's a matter of the Word of God, you can go in there and fellowship with W.H. Griffith Thomas and F.B. Meyer and any of them you want to. But it was amazing to me when I just, this thought hit me. I began to scan the library and I went through just the ones I knew about. Just the ones I knew about. As I looked through alphabetically, went through the shelves, and I guess I have something like 3,000 books, and as I went through the shelves, I was amazed and almost frightened to think that some of these great men of God, some of these who had been so luminous in their influence, were got hold of by the devil, and came to an end that was a disgrace to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this to anybody that's playing with spiritism, that's playing with the occult. I don't care if it's only a Ouija board. I don't care if it's palm reading. I don't care if it's drugs or hallucinations. I don't care what it is. It may be extrasensory perception that we hear so much about. But any time that you resort to any mystic power to peer through that curtain of time called the future, In that moment, you're laying yourself open to be obsessed with the devil. And that's why I'm talking like I am tonight. The devil, why, even Michael durst not raise any railing accusation against him in the book of Jude. He said, "The Lord rebuke thee." If you're a born-again Christian, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. But if you want to disobey that Spirit, you can quench that Spirit, if you want to, by refusing to obey him. He tells you to do something, and you say, "I don't want to." Or it may be you can grieve that Spirit by just giving yourself into willful sin. You can resist that Spirit if you want to. But remember, when you do, you've lost his power. And the moment that you have disobeyed to the extent you could allow yourself to be obsessed with the devil and utterly laid aside and destroyed. It's interesting, very interesting to find the description we have here. "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Well, he hasn't worked any different now, and he won't in the end of time than he did in the Garden of Eden. He gets at us the same way he got at them. Exactly. First of all, they denied the word of God. As God said, they were made to question the word of God. They're made to question it. And after they questioned it, then they denied it. Well, you shall not surely die. The same plan he uses now that he did then. He insinuated doubt into their minds about the word of God. Is it true or not? And has God said? Just a doubt. And then a denial. Well, you shall not surely die, the devil said. The word of God isn't true, you see. It's so easy to get into this. You doubt, then you deny. Why, he said, God knows that in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God knows? No, that isn't what he said. He said, no, he says, thou shalt be as gods, knowing good and evil. God said in the day they ate thereof, they would die. But the devil said, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And this is people playing with the occult. They think they're going to get some information and knowledge that's superhuman. Something related to the gods, you see. Doubt, denial, deception. And they can be in the hands of the devil. This, notice then, and this ninth verse describing him. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." This accusing business, you see, he had accused. There was a council called in heaven, Job 1, and Satan appeared also. And there started the drama, the epic of Job, you remember? And that great unfolding is called the patience of Job, which is not a good name. Patience is not a good name for it. It'll be better translated, the endurance of Job. The translation there out of the Septuagint and out of the Greek New Testament is from a word called spoudasin, and that means endurance. It isn't just that you're patient, but you endure. Like Moses endured as seeing him who was invisible. Moses endured. He wasn't just patient. You could be passive and patient, but he endured as seeing him who was invisible. And we find here the drama of Job centered on this very thing. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. The individual that came to me and talked to me this week, I suppose for an hour on this subject, and he was trying to come out of one of these cults that he'd been in, and he had heard me on the radio, and I took him to this verse. I I said to him about this verse, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. There are three principles here, you see. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And I said, there's no other hope. He said, that's very interesting, because this particular cult, he said, when I tried to examine them, and he says, this is where I began to get delivered, when I began to ask them, he said, they agreed with everything except the blood of Christ. He said they wouldn't accept the blood of Christ. He told me he worked on them to find out what they believed, and he was being drawn into it deeper and deeper, and he said that they would not accept the blood of Christ. And this was the first of his awakening. Then he had heard some message that I'd given on the blood, and this had led him to call and come in to talk to me. The occult, none of them can stand the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, we must go further because time is running out on us. Remember that 11th verse. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time to live. The present time, he's the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. And you'll find in that second chapter of Ephesians, it described Christ, the devil now, as a prince of the powers of the air. But he's going to be cast down. And he knows his time is short. And when the dragon saw he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth a man-child. And that's Israel being persecuted by Satan. And he uses human instruments and agencies to do it. I would have you observe almost every instance of those who believe in Anglo-Israel philosophy or prophecy. Nearly everyone who believes that the United States is going to be the beneficiary of the prophecies made to Israel. Nearly every one of them are anti-Semitic. And they're used as instruments of the devil to be against Israel, God's chosen people. And they're running counter to the sevenfold covenant in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, which is still true. He says, I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. And all you've got to do to get the curse of God is to just be anti-Semitic, and you've lost his blessing. Well, I see our time is just about up. And the woman, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a times from the face of the serpent. Time and times and a half a times, 3.5 years usually accepted as the breaking point of the covenant in the midst of the tribulation. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Highly, very highly imaginative language, figurative language. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Remnant, read about Israel in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Israel's past, present, and future. You'll find there the word remnant, meaning the residue of Israel. And then, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We'll close the lesson there. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of God. We're grateful for its clarity. We thank thee for the Spirit of God that caused holy men of old to speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And these words, not in man's wisdom teacheth, but what the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, which we have done tonight in thy book, in Jesus' name. Amen.